Hey, Joe. He's at home. Go ahead and get started this evening. Brother, that's what ministry is, communication.
Yeah. I'll make sure I get John's number on my phone.
Not a problemo.
We hadn't actually scheduled anything. Like, it was just like we'll get in touch that day, and then I don't think either of us realized that we didn't have each other's numbers.
All righty. Let's see. Carol, when you get settled, do you want to pray for us? Never. Yeah, I'm recording right now, so I'm trying to, like, get going so that Dennis doesn't have to do a whole lot of, like, editing. I think actually these are on, yeah. Dennis will edit it out. Go ahead, Carol. Amen. All right, so we're going to look this evening, we'll see how far we get, we're going to go pretty basic, we're going to go pretty easy, and that is with understanding spiritual warfare, the perspective of spiritual warfare, having a believer, you know, you helping a believer, what kind of steps would we do to help a believer get or understand their victory in Christ? So we can go a bunch of different ways right now. So we did a lot of scenarios already, but if you were to think about, okay, I'm coming alongside someone, I know they've either had a traumatic experience, maybe they've been living in sin, maybe they were just ignorant. Pick any of those perspectives, even something I may not have mentioned, but how would you help that person understand their freedom in Christ, understand maybe some identity stuff? What would you do? Anything, any perspectives? Yep. Yep. And that's subjective, right? So it's baby information, but practically, how many of you have actually done this? Right. So we have the information. That's good. You have to have the information. So there's nothing bad about, I haven't done it yet. Yes, we're giving you the information to learn how to do it, or at least fail forward through it, you know? Yeah. Now, from that perspective, I love asking questions. I might not go, and again, there's so many scenarios, right? I might not ask them what they think, you know, a whole lot, because they don't know, right?
Well, I mean, but a lot of times, people don't know that they don't know.
Right, that's true. Yeah, so it could be traumatic experience. It could be them living in sin. It could be them with maybe, you could go substance abuse. You could go any kind of sin they're living in. It could be bitter or resentful. So just think of a perspective that you want to think about, and then from your perspective in your mind, what systematic approach would you take? Go ahead, Dave. Perfect. Yes, that's point number one. They need to want to change, right? They need to want to change. Now, that wasn't a trick question. I just kind of wanted to see, as you guys are explaining to me how you would guide them, you know, that's what was what I was wanting, and then I was going to backtrack and say, those are all good, and here's our starting point. So, Dave, exactly. Amen. Praise the Lord. You nailed it. So, yeah, okay, yeah, and that's, so we'll get back to that. We'll let some other people kind of give their perspectives and share some of their thoughts from there. Go ahead, Joe. Yeah, amen. How do you know yours is chemical? What chemical is imbalanced? What did the doctor tell you? What chemical was imbalanced? So you're taking medicine to alter your chemicals in your brain, and you have no idea what chemical is even imbalanced in your body? Interesting. Because chemical imbalance is real, but But a true chemical imbalance, you'll know what chemical is imbalanced. I would ask. I would ask your doctor, what chemical is imbalanced neurologically in my brain? I would ask him. Yes. Yep, because it's DSM-5 manual, which all doctors have. I should get you one and show you guys. See? So they go through and they say, okay, you have these symptoms. You need 70% of these to qualify for this. Okay, you have the 70% you qualify for. Here you go. Now, I'm not saying a chemical imbalance is not prevalent, but if you have a true chemical imbalance, tests will show what's imbalanced. Yeah. So you've never even had a blood test to see if you were imbalanced at all. Then. Yeah. No. Don't apologize. Nope, not at all. Sherry, do you know how many people have sat in this office, in the office in Connell, and said the same thing you're saying? And I ask, what chemical is imbalanced? I don't know. Okay, how do you know you have chemical imbalance? I was told I did. Do you have any blood work? No. Then you scientifically cannot say you're chemically imbalanced. There's two sides of a chemical imbalance, right? Yeah. Oh yeah. There's three main. One, thought patterns are the prime product that produce the chemical. Right? If I start thinking about being afraid, what chemical starts pumping in my body? Adrenaline. It's a chemical imbalance. Now I'm all amped up. But where did it start? Thoughts. Right? Dopamine. Right? Serotonin, you know, all the oxytocin, all the happy chemicals, where do they come from? Thoughts. Let's go through an unhealthy diet. What would that produce chemically in me? Yeah, I mean, no, I eat out also. That's not it at all. But an unhealthy diet can produce chemicals in my brain. 70% of your a clear mind starts in your stomach. That's neurology 101. if you want this to be clear, this has to be clear, right? So it's food. Now, like my brother, right? He wouldn't mind me saying this because he's part of his testimony. But my brother a few years ago, the one that was here, what happened to him was he had a chemical imbalance. What was the chemical? Sodium. His sodium was so low, he was having visions and hearing voices. But his brain, through a blood test, showed his sodium was way too low to where it affected his neurological interceptors, right? So he thought people were after him, conspiracy theories, he was hearing voices. Now, can Satan work through that? Absolutely, he can enhance that. But what was the prime product as the chemical imbalance? Low on sodium. They brought his sodium up, guess what happened? He's fine. All right, now, this is a whole nother realm of spiritual warfare that does to not your case, all right, so not you, yep, too many people want to take pills to not deal with the issue. Now, that's not you. You've talked about how you've dealt with, you know, with things, and great testimony on your end also, you know, praise the Lord. A lot of people don't want to deal with it, so they take the medicine to escape it, right? Okay, so I would ask your doctor, what chemical am I imbalanced on? You can't scientifically tell me unless you have a blood work, right? So you might not even have it. You might not even have a chemical imbalance. Because you haven't come and seen me yet. Yeah. Sin, emotion, tragedy, hurt, a lot of hurt, right? So insecurities. Yeah, the problem, the issue. I'd say the sin, because sin's dealt with at the cross, right? Sin's dealt with by Jesus. So there's a remedy for sin. I love using sin because we have a remedy for it in Christ, whether it's through forgiveness, through me recognizing it and talking about to someone about it. So there's a remedy for sin, and his name is Jesus. And that's so powerful. You know, it's amazing. As you guys know, this group knows that. Right, and not only that, but you're created to not sit in school.
Right.
I don't even want to get into that. Okay,
exactly.
So,
I agree.
Yeah. Right.
And it's like, what?
Yeah.
So I was reliant on it all through middle and high school until I was like, I don't want to be reliant on this my entire life. This is not good.
Yep.
And so I kicked it, and it took years. I wasn't able to do college because I could focus through it.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of a good thing is college is a scam for the most part, but I learned how to get around it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we want our emotions to not be altered. Now, I'm for medicine. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm for medicine if someone needs it. But our emotions are given to us to let us know we need the Lord. You know, so when I start feeling sad, that's a gut check on, nope, I don't need to be sad. Or why am I sad? I mean, the children of Israel grieved for Moses for 30 days. Nothing wrong with being sad. That's fine. You know, So it's just, you know, emotions in proper context, right? So I can be burdened. I don't want to numb my burden from a fellow believer in Christ. God has not designed me to be happy. And that's a fallacy in America today for Christianity. Not this group, but sometimes it can influence. God has not designed us to be happy. When we have victory in Christ, there is joy. Joy and happy are the same things. So we want to be happy. You're not designed to be happy. So we're wanting something that's not even for us. Joy is different. Joy can be through any circumstance. Through the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Yep. Right. Yeah, it's recognizing it. Yep, recognizing it. Mm-hmm. Yep. So, no, this is good. So we're looking at different perspectives, right? Different perspectives. So if I'm help, do you have a question, Carol? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. The happiness comes from happenings, right? And joy comes from the Spirit. Yeah, right? Yeah, again, you know, just we don't want to do a play on words, but we're not, the design isn't happiness as the goal, right? It's, if this happens, great. If not, great. It doesn't matter, you know? In Christ, you know, when Paul says, you know, I've learned that no matter what state I'm in to, you know, glorify the Lord or to be content, yeah, no matter what state I'm in. That's for all of us. Paul is I love, you know, seeing it from Paul's perspective a lot because he's a born-again believer like all of us. You know, I mean, we can have what Paul had because we have the same spirit Paul has. You know, Peter, too, after... you know, Acts chapter 2. So, yep. So coming alongside someone, you know, helping them understand God's desire for them as a believer, right? We have to help them understand God's desire for them as a believer. Now, you can lead them to that, but they have to want it. Understand God's desire as a believer. Anybody have, like, any thoughts on that, like a verse that pops up to your mind or a context or maybe a story, a biblical story that comes up on, you know for sure this is what God desires of his children or what God wants of his children? Any thoughts? Yeah. And what specifically? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's purpose in context of the fellowship or the assembly, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. I love Ephesians 4. Beautiful. Yeah, absolutely. Well, there's some in Colossians also. Yeah. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. I usually don't say things like that, but I like that. Keep going. So, okay, so the plan is for every believer. So I'm not more special, or I don't have a separate plan than you. I don't have a separate plan than Gail. We all as believers have the same plan. Yes, but that's not God's plan to always have you go through different experiences. That's just natural in the world because of the people I'm associated with, the age I'm at in my life, where I go, things I do, right? So those experiences come through that. But the plan is in the believer, in a behavior, in a relationship. And we all have the same plan. Now, as a believer, yep, we all have the same purpose. Yep. How it's distributed might be different.
Yeah.
So, you know, I might be the hand, but you're the foot, right, as far as giftos in the assembly. But we have the same purpose, which Julie so eloquently said, is to build up the body, right? It might be seen different, but it's the same foundation. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good, Joe. That brings up the next point that I have is, there are different levels, okay, of someone who, I mean, we can go obvious, trauma, living in sin, a believer we know who's saved, we know for a fact they're saved, they told us that, okay, we'll get that out of the way, and they're just not growing. The next phase is someone who now thinks they're doing okay, but is fearful of the next step in some kind of service. They know they need to be serving somehow. They know that God wants more of them, but they have practiced enough to say no, and they've realized subconsciously there's no punishment for this as far as physically goes. There is no, nothing ugly or extreme about me constantly telling God no, right? God hasn't punished me in public. My sin hasn't found me out, is a cliche saying I grew up with. Not grew up, but, you know, out of the church I was out of. That sin of rebellion hasn't been made known. And even if it has, I make that excuse. Well, it's just not for me. I don't know about that, you know. So there, now how do I get someone, how do I come alongside someone and say, hey, you know, I've noticed that, you know, when you come to church on Sunday mornings, you're always talking about these things. What about something spiritual? Well, I don't read my Bible. Well, why not? You know, or I just don't understand something about, you know, what Christ is trying to teach. Do you want to know? Not really. So how do we get someone who's churched, who's morally doing okay, who they believe the lie that they're doing good, how do we get them to the next step? And the answer is the same thing where Dave's conundrum's at. Is unless they want to, they won't. They won't do it. They have to see it and go, okay, yes, I'm done running. The Lord's always prompting them. It's not on God at all. It's on them and their will to say, okay, Lord, I'll submit. Romans 6. And until they say that, there's nothing you can do besides pray for them and you have to move on. Paul moves on all the time. He's always moving on. He's not holding anybody's hand, right? He'll hold it for a certain amount of time, but then at certain levels for each individuals or groups of people, he'll let go. Or he'll say, hey, I'm going to send Timothy to you guys. I'm going to send Titus. I mean, look at Corinth. I mean, he gave them chance after chance after chance. He spent a lot of time there. But then you start to see him kind of just focus more on those that want it. Does that make sense? Yeah. Right. Yeah. So, yep. Yep. So you start with, when someone says, let's just assume they're coming to you saying, okay, I'm ready. Their subjective perspective of what ready is. Yeah. Right? Okay. So you have to keep that in mind, but you got to have grace on them because they're more immature than you are. So you can't get mad at them being immature. Right? There's no negative emotion to them being immature. And I think a lot of churches go wrong in that. They get mad. Well, you're 50 years old. Who cares how? Well, look at the Bible. They're all adults that are saved that Paul's talking to. So the age doesn't matter. You've been in church for 30 years. Yeah, that's why going to an assembly isn't it. Like, there's a lot more to it than just that. Not only that, but if the assembly was doing what it was supposed to, they would be more mature. Anyways, so I'll ask them, okay, you're coming. This is fantastic. What do you want? And then their response tells you their subjective perception, right, of what they want, right? I want this. Then you can go from there and say, okay, I can either help you with that, or I can say, well, I can't help you with that, but I can help you with this, and go to Jesus, right? And this is where it gets tough. That's why I don't believe in marriage counseling. I don't believe in marriage counseling at all. I don't believe in counseling marriages. I believe in discipling believers in a marriage, right? That's what it comes down to. I think we've done, the more and more I've studied, the more and more I realize we've just done a total injustice on marriage counseling. There's no such thing. And so we try and look at communication. We try and look at... what are some other ideas that you guys have? Forgiveness, communication, forgiveness, tolerance, patience. What else? I mean, when someone's at the point of having to go to marriage counseling, what are some things that they've told you why they're going, what they need to work on? Mm-hmm. What else do you think? Exactly. Ask them, what is marriage. Why did you even get married? What is marriage? And did they know that? Did your partner know that before you got married? What you thought marriage was? Yeah, what is marriage? Well, not what you say. What does the Bible say?
I would say the Bible says that it's a reflection of the relationship.
Okay. Why do people get married? Right? Yeah, I know. Yeah. Probably would have been a good thing to, and even if that's true, their idea, it would have been good for someone else, the other person, to say, okay, what are your dreams? How can we fulfill them? What are you looking for? That's not even being taught, right? That's not even the right reason to even get married. Biblically, what's the right reason to get married? I don't think so. Yeah. What was it from Genesis? What was it from the very beginning? What was it supposed to be? Yeah, just to help me, right? For two become one. Two individuals now become one. Yep, to be complete. And as long as we have a focus, a vision on what's going to keep us complete and we're always striving for that, we'll be okay. Saved and unsaved. Saved and unsaved. Saved is as long as we both are focusing on Christ and my responsibility to Him. I, as a byproduct, I'll love you. I will nourish and cherish you. I will do everything because Christ will put that in my spirit to do to you as a byproduct of me being one with Him and vice versa. So it's never my spouse first. I don't do anything this way ever first, never. I always do it this way. And as a byproduct, my overflowing, my spouse benefits of my overflowing walk with the Lord. When this is hindered, this will get hindered. Any more thoughts on that before I move on? Okay, they have to understand God's desire for them as a believer. Okay, they have to want that. They have to want to repent or want to change, desire that. Okay, and then we have to, you know, get them to see that what they were doing, not just that it's wrong, but why it's wrong, right? How does it affect the Lord? When you look at, I mean, I have a bunch of verses down here. I'll give them to you. When we talk about repent, and I think we use it a lot of times, like out of context. Like, yes, we want to change. That's true. But we use that like it's a quick turning around, like for salvation, right? And it's not. When Paul, when he explains the behavior he's wanting as repentance, he explains to them, you know, how to do it. He elaborates on it. So that elaboration of the behavioral change, you know, what, why, when, the therefores, he might not say, I want you to repent or you need to repent. But what he's explaining is the repentance, right? Focusing on these truths will lead to the behavior that we want. Okay? So if you guys want to read these, so write these down if you want. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Yep. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. 1 Corinthians 4, 14 through 21. We'll stay in 1 Corinthians for these next two also. So chapter 6, 15 through 20. Chapter 6, 15 through 20. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 22. Chapter 10, 1 through 22. Yeah, put verse 31 down there also. Verse 31. Do you guys have room for more? Okay, so let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 15 through 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 15 through 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1. Galatians 5, 16 through 22. I'm sorry, Galatians 5, 16 through 22. It happens. And then it's to Ephesians 5, 22. Ephesians 5:22, and then 6:14 of Ephesians. 6:14. Philippians 2:12 through 17. Philippians 2:12 through 17. Colossians 3. 1 through 17. Colossians 3, 1 through 17. The last one here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Yeah, just read the whole chapter. All right, so let's look at this, okay? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14. Now, again, he's going to explain why he's teaching these things, right? Now, these are just the obvious ones. If you read the New Testament, there's a lot on you're a believer, stop doing that. Here's why you shouldn't do that. Here's how to not do that. You're going to see a lot of that in the New Testament, okay? But how he does it, so yes, it's repentance. Yes, it's a change of direction. But it's not like I tell someone, well, you just need to repent, okay? We need to elaborate and explain to them what it looks like. So look at 1 Corinthians 4:14. I do not write these things to shame you, but as beloved sons, I warn you. Now, that's nice, isn't it? He's not saying, you just need to repent because, bless God, you're sinning against God. Now, you can do that. Like I talked about a few months ago, just because you can doesn't mean you should, right? Just because you can doesn't mean you should. I don't like these things to shame me, but as a beloved sons, I warn you. For if you were to have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, in Christ Jesus I have become a father to you through the gospel. So So I implore you, be followers of me. Look, he's pleading with them, right? Be a follower of me. Okay? I am like a father to you. So he's helping build up in a very loving way some evidence, building it up to where why they should repent, why they should change, right? I'm like a father to you. You might have 10,000 instructors at Corinth, but no one loves you like I do. Therefore, be a follower of me. You see how he's doing this? You see how he's gently getting them to want to change direction?
Like, how many churches out there do we see that don't take this verse seriously as church staff, that don't look at their congregation and say, I'm to be a spiritual father, which is what pastor means. So it's like there's such a disconnect. Mm-hmm.
That's very humbling. It's very humbling to, especially knowledge puffeth up. So I'll give you a side note on that, on just my experience with other pastors that have a disconnect. When you are taught of a lot of information and you know more knowledge than the congregation, and you get in a pastorate and you're trying to guide them along, and along the way you start realizing it takes work to help people come along. And then you start thinking to yourself, you know, I know more than them, why don't they get it? I might have a hard time, bring them to me. And now I start staying away, right? And then, from what I've heard, pastors get upset about the nitpickiness that the church people have towards silly things, and it's like, I don't have to do this. You know, I don't have time for this. You know, and then they start separating more, right? And so, yeah, that knowledge puffs up, the pride comes in, and they just say, and then they start preaching in a way that's hurtful, right? It starts coming across condemning, starts coming across hurtful and mean, you know, and we don't need that, you know. So it does, and it's true. When you come down with the sheep and you're helping them along, you realize, hey, everybody has faults, everybody has things they're going through, everybody's learning in different areas. You know, yeah, are there some things that people say that can, you think to yourself, oh my goodness, why would you say that? Yeah, there are times like that. But you know, the Lord I look at my evidence on, okay, the Lord has protected the churches I've pastored when people have said these things, and it has influenced other people who were younger, right? I'll give you an example of our church. You guys ready? The lights. Who cares about the lights in my mind? Who cares? This is what we shouldn't do. Someone who's younger and someone who's supposed to be in leadership, someone who's younger comes in, complains about the lights and how much they don't like them on a Sunday morning church service when there's a lot of young believers here who don't know anything, half of them didn't even realize they were changed, and start complaining about it, and the leader went along with it. And I go, okie doke. You know, instead of saying, hey, it's opened up, it's brighter, I like the light, this is what we had in mind, and be behind the leadership, this person who was in a leadership position complained with that person who was younger, and other people who were visitors heard over lights. And I think to myself, Lord, you've protected me this long. Obviously, that person isn't separating, even though they're supposed to be a leader in our church, separating their emotional attachment. They're not thinking ripple effect, big vision, who's this going to affect? It went all out the window on an emotion over lights. Yep.
I didn't know this until I saw Mm-hmm. Oh, they're
different. Mm-hmm. Yep. So that, coming full circle, can push a pastor away and go, no more. They're done. I'm not telling them anything. They're not going to be a leader anymore. And so that you can use as a teaching point, right? And go, hey, bring them in and say, hey, I understand you might not like the lights. It's a silly thing to even be thinking about and even talking about. First world problems, right? First world problems. Maybe if you want to vent to me as the pastor, come vent to me. Because you weren't thinking in that moment. We had two visitors sitting there, and they're looking up and looking at you while you're saying these things. We can't have disgruntledness, especially when you're supposed to be a leader. Totally, and that's why, yeah. Right, yep, and but some pastors do. That's my point. Some pastors get so hard and they're like, ah.
You think it's a small thing, but like, I'm sure the Bible's not cheap to do. And so I can see how, like, you know, it's not a big issue at all. It's also not a little bit. It completely, like, takes away in the church. That takes time and money. And those are resources that the church has that could be used for other purposes. That's why I'm not better. Mm-hmm. Like, there's a lot of things you can trail off to think about how this is maybe going to affect you. But to not let that dictate what our true vision of those things may be, to not let that dictate how you treat somebody, it's important.
Yeah. Go ahead, Julie. In the moment, yeah, I don't correct it. I'll pull them aside later and say, hey, let's think about this. You know, let's look at the big picture here, you know, and not the person. Yeah, the visitor, I just pray. Yep, I just pray. Mm-hmm. Nope. And then out of all the things to talk to him about, why would I bring that up? You know. That's why there's so much New Testament on behavior. I love Peter. I think Peter, in some places, is actually more clear than Paul on you are a peculiar people supposed to be zealous of good works. You're holy, you know. So that Peter can get pretty clear in his language in 1st and 2nd Peter on how we're supposed to be living, you know. So getting people there, you know, to want to change, and we see how Paul explains the importance of it, right, as being a believer. So as the believer starts thinking about these things, right, and getting in God's word, it starts to move in them. Now they start seeing the importance. Now as they grow more and more, they start realizing, understanding, okay, yes, in the past I may have done this, or I can see how this person hurting me wasn't of God. I have forgiven them. We teach them how to forgive if it's someone who's going through bitterness. Right, we teach them how to forgive. We talked a lot about that already. Okay, and then we teach them what to replace that forgiveness with. Right, what do I replace it with? And we got to go through identity verses, acceptance, significance, value, any kind of verse that talks about how Christ views me or what Christ had plans for me in Christ. Right, in Christ, you know, I have an inheritance. In Christ, I'm seated in the heavenlies. In Christ, I'm redeemed. in Christ, I have the Holy Spirit, right? So I start, you know, replacing the things either I don't know or the opposite of what I was doing with what I should be doing now, right? And I start building those things up more and more and more and more. And that's why it's so important to be in God's Word. And it's why it's important to help people understand, too, and teach them to go beyond passive reading. These letters were never designed for passive reading. Never. We have commercialized it to be passive reading. Never designed for passive reading. Always to be studied and to taken and act on what it was said. That's what it was designed for. Taken in, prayed about, acted on. Never just passive reading for like, you know. And I knew what the lady meant. And again, this happens all the time. I was in the Walmart line checking out my stuff, shopping, and we were talking about, you know, first world problems, what to be thankful for. And I said, hey, you know, absolutely. The worst thing that can happen to a believer in Christ is I go to heaven when I die. And her eyes got up big. She's like, I was reading my devotion this morning, and it was something out of context. And it's like, oh, man, you know, it's cringe to me. But I'm like, okay, Lord, you're obviously using it to give her a joyful emotion. I pray that that joyful emotion, which will come and go based on, you know, she's so up and down, right, will turn to context and a foundational truth. She won't be like the wind tossed to and fro, you know, back and forth. That sounds like blasphemy, doesn't it? Like, you know, to be putting down a devotional. The Bible was never meant to be a devotional. It was never meant to be chopped up and then explained with one verse and say, here's a thought for the day, right? Now, when someone tells me that I like devotionals, they read them, I don't ever say, get rid of that thing, right? No. Why? Because them telling me these things tells me where they're at. So why be mad at that? They don't know. They're ignorant. How can I, in grace and love, as a mature believer, come alongside them and take that devotional and get it to the Word of God and get to where that's the foundation? Doctrine, teaching, context. Yes. Yeah, all right, exactly. Yeah. Yep. And I think it's well-meaning, too. I think the authors are well-meaning to try and help people. But, you know, they're doing it. What's their motivation, right? They want to, whatever it is. There could be so many different things. Whether it's, right, people happy. They want money. They want, you know, fit this. You know, you don't have time. 5 minutes with the Word of God or 5 minutes with God. 5 minutes with God? 60 seconds in your Bible. What are we coming to? Mm-hmm. Yeah, and there is an ideal.
Well, yes,
yeah,
there is,
but
they get that ideal
confused. Mm-hmm. And it's something that's not. Right. Yep, exactly. Okay. Hmm? I have no idea.
Okay,
yep. Mm-hmm. Yep, identity.
Identity.
Yep, identity. Mm-hmm. And again, you have to find it. Paul doesn't use that language. He doesn't say, your identity is. When he says, this is what you have in Christ, or in Christ you have this, he explains in Christ, that's your identity. Right? So he explains what it is without saying, this is your identity, or this is your value, this is your significance, this is your purpose. He doesn't say those phrases. We narrow it down by reading, going, in the context, this is what it is. I mean, when you read Ephesians 4, that's the purpose of the church. It's not going to say, the purpose of the church. But you read it, and you conclude, this is what we're supposed to be doing. There's no doubt, you know. That's why the Word of God is so important. We need to do a good job of explaining, teaching, even sharing the importance of being in the Scriptures. Because I'm not going to know anything about God unless I'm in there. All the things that I want to change to become, I got to first read about. Right? I got to pray about. Nothing's going to come to me that's going to be separate from the Word of God. What comes from me from God, I will find it in Scripture. They go together. They go together. Because Jesus is the Word. The Holy Spirit is to guide us into all truth. Jesus is the truth. The Word of God is the truth. Right? So they all work together. Nothing I get, and I had to be careful with our visitors, and thankfully I was able to talk to Rick about this, was, hey, you got great questions. To answer your question, I'm not sure where they're at. And what I'm about to say to answer the question, I could already hear them saying some things that I disagreed with, that was not true. So how do I answer that question in 2 seconds? I'm trying to be careful and sensitive of where they're at. Because when you said, just give it to us. Yeah, it's beyond giving it to us. It's. I want to be sensitive still also. I mean, I don't want to say something. I'm not sure where that other couple isn't here, but I was heavy for them trying to explain some truths, and they're like, this is a whole paradigm shift. Right? It scares them. And they were touting, you know, their first time visiting within 3 minutes of me talking to them about their college, Bible college degrees. I was like, oh man, okay. Well, if that's the first thing you tell me, that's a lot to unlearn. You know, so some people will be open to it, others will fall back on what their professor said, right? And they go, whoa, I wasn't taught that at the school. My school was recognized and I had great teachers. Praise the Lord, I'm sure you did. But be open to what also is being said here. So, oh, yeah. 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 Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We have X, Y, and Z.
Yeah. What's this mean for me now? My purpose. Doesn't change anything.
Yeah, it really does. Mm-hmm. That was such a relief. Like, it was kind of a slow process to, like, to learn mm-hmm. that there's no expectation on me to confront any of these things. Like, the angry person with Matt, I was that person. Mm-hmm. That, like, throughout the lockdown. But, like, I would be that person today. Mm-hmm.
Right. Yeah, so you've had grace, mercy, and comfort given to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you know, you can take now that grace and mercy given to you and give it to someone else. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's, as a pastor, when everyone comes in, your first thought is their potential in Christ. Their potential in Christ. What can Christ get out of them? I could care less about the way. It's their potential in Christ. What truths can they learn through Christ that's going to set them free, restore relationships, their walk with the Lord, ministries they might start? Because I think we have ministries now that people aren't even here yet that are going to start them. We have ministries that we're going to have that the people aren't even here right now that are going to start them. That's how a visionary thinks. That's how I think. There are ministries that we're going to have. The people aren't even here yet. So I'm waiting for them. I'm praying them in. Right? So as I'm praying, I'm like, that could be them. That could be them. That could be them. And so it takes away a lot of things. And then so when you start hearing things, like when you first got here, you go, okay, this could be them. Here's what we have to get through. All right, Lord, you love them more than I do. They're your child more than they're mine. So I already set my place in a position on, I'm giving God a reverence for his child to show grace, mercy, and patience. And I say, okay, Lord, allow me to explain things through communication that your child can understand what they need for them at this time. Because I could say all kinds of stuff, but they might walk out the door, right? Yeah, so you gotta be tender and careful with everyone's at, you know. I haven't seen the blink of an eye yet, for me personally, but yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's if someone knows this already. Right. If someone doesn't know this, they actually go backwards. Because now that's something new to them. So when we are helping them, you know, understand their freedom in Christ, right, they actually go back because now they're starting to try and develop new habits and new teachings and new identities. And so they don't see the results maybe right away, and they can get frustrated, they can get upset, they can get angry. It's like, man, I'm doing these things. Yeah, it took you 20 years to get where you're at. What if it takes 20 years to get you here? Would you do it?
Mm-hmm. Like, if it's not that, like, shift towards Christ and going, oh, that's right, I remember now, it's kind of a, like, what have I been learning this whole time? This just blew my mind. Mm-hmm. And there's that, it goes back to that mental stuff, that can be mental projection if it's too much too fast.
Mm-hmm. So then Matt takes steps back, and then you just stay consistent with them, right? As the leader, as the one guiding them, your consistent walk has to be paramount, right? You can't say, I'm going to teach you this, but I'm going to do something different. No, 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 no. You have to do everything you're telling them and more. Now you put yourself, what we call, you put yourself on the hook, right? Now I'm on the hook to do everything that I'm telling you to do, right? So everything I say, I got to watch what I say, because if I say, hey, you need to read your Bible twice in a year, I better be doing it. Now, I would never say that. I don't believe in that kind of stuff. But if I were to give a standard, I better live that standard and beyond, right? Because I'm trying to guide someone to the same standard I am, which is Jesus. So I got to show them, yes, you know, when something tragic happens, you know, this is how you can get through that, you know. Or I might not understand, but I'm going to put you with someone who has been through this tragedy that I've seen, I've vetted, has walked through it, you know. So, yeah, I might not have had someone like my spouse pass away, but I know someone who has, right? If someone's looking for, I don't always look for validity in having that experience, but if someone wants that, and I think to myself, hey, they're open, they're pretty open to it, I know some people I can call right now and be like, hey, you've been through this, you had a great testimony through it, so-and-so is going through it, they're new to our church, can I give them your number? Can we meet with them? We can meet all three together, you know, we can do whatever, you know. And then that person that I know who's mature, who has gone through it, they can share that with someone else through that experience. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Yeah. So that's the starting. That's the starting to help someone get that freedom in Christ. They have it in their position. Now it's getting it in their condition, right? And they got to want it. At the end of the day, Dave, you said it at the beginning of the hour. They got to want it. And that's what we're dealing with, right? We're dealing with what we're desiring at the way. It's for every believer in Christ, and at the same time, it's only for the believers in Christ that want to grow, that want to get rid of their bitterness, that want to take that next step, right? And so there's a lot of, I could get 100 people in this church within a month. I can sell it. I can sell a lot. I don't want to sell Jesus. You know what I mean? I could. But I don't want to. It's kind of gross. Good. Yeah. Yeah, it's the motive behind it, right? Yep. Mhm. Yeah, because so sales pitch wise, people like to have what others don't and what others covet. So I'm selling something popular. I'm selling what someone covets. So I can have in here what someone covets and what someone wants to be in that cool group. Right? That I want to be a part of that group because they have this. They do these things, and this is popular. You know, I am with a certain identity. I don't want to push that. I want to push, it might be rough. Actually, your promise is going to be rough. Life circumstances are going to be tough. You know, you might be poor. That person might not ever go away. How are you going to deal with them? God might not, you know, take away all your debt or heal your cancer or whatever. Now what? Well, I don't want to be a part of a church like that, you know. No, the hope isn't in getting what I want. Hope isn't in getting what I want. Hope is seen in Christ with what I know I already have, the resurrection. That's my hope. Does that make sense? Just that paradigm shift, right? And that, when you're getting pumped constantly, I'm actually going to look at getting a book. They're not born again. The counselor is, but her friends that wrote it, I don't think they are. And it's talking about media trauma Media something. But it's a book her colleagues wrote on just having a screen always in your face and what that does. You know, because that's the world we're in. And so I need to be up on that kind of stuff. I mean, it was when I came here, I knew little to nothing about Alzheimer's and dementia. And now being a kind of an older area, Gail gave me a few books on that, and I'm very thankful for. I need to know this stuff. I need to know. I'm very grateful that those books have really helped me talk with other people. And if I did not have that knowledge, I wouldn't be able to use certain Bible verses to get through with people, you know, that could help them. People helping people with dementia and Alzheimer's. So I want to be up on this stuff. I don't want to be ignorant. But to see, okay, how does the Bible help with this? Again, identity. You're not your likes. You're not what the screen's telling you. But we're being bombarded with sales pitch and advertisements and what you need and have this, have that. So I started looking at life like that. Well, what can Christ give me? Okay. It's not about what Christ can give you, but what is he going to get out of you? What are you going to give him? So if you accept Christ, you know what you're getting in return? You are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God and your Father which is in heaven. You have no rights. When you accept him, your rights are gone. Now, you can't say that right away. I mean, I guess you can. But that's not popular, is it? Oh, right? Yeah, yeah, right? You find out real quick if someone wants Christ or not, don't you? Yeah, yeah. So that's kind of where it's becoming is, you know, in Connell, people were open hearing the gospel. I didn't have to sales pitch it. It's, you know, it's like, hey, I'm inviting folks to church. You know, I don't go to church, but I go to this church. That's fantastic. But more important, you know, for sure heaven's your home. No, I don't. Do you want to know? Yeah. Explain the plan of salvation. People would say, no, not for me. People will accept Christ. Here, it's different. I hear a lot of, well, I already go to church. Great, but you know for sure heaven's your home? Of course I know that. Well, how do you know? I don't need to tell you that. Well, I just know. I just believe. Or, you know, and they're rude about it a little bit more here. It's like, whoa, okey-doke. Yeah. I like that answer because it's like a great leading question, you know? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, and there's so much media that people are posting things about God, right? That's not unpopular. And people talk about God all the time. So I was like, yeah, I can kind of see kind of. It kind of reminds me, when you said that, of what Paul was very wise when he, you know, the unknown God. He's like, I know about this guy. You know, I want to tell you about him, you know. So kind of unknown, kind of, yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But it's just interesting to me because the word I've heard for it, or the phrase I've heard for it, is comfort that you're not, which seems to be the mainstream church in America. What can we sell? Mm-hmm. We can sell comfort, we can sell t-shirts, we can sell wrist bracelets, and it's almost like when Jesus spoke of the Israelites and he said, they are new for it. It's heartbreaking to see the New Covenant Church go the same direction of rejecting the actual Messiah for what we think he should be.
It happened in Paul's day, right? I mean, not more than, you know, 2 years later, 5 years later, they're already going inside after other things, right? And, I mean, Satan's very wise, hence spiritual warfare. And we've seen, biblically, clear as day, what the focus on spiritual warfare is. Deception, right? Deception is one of the main tools. Deception, deception, deception. Lies, lies, lies. You know, it's more of that than, like I said the other week, than doors closing by themselves, or, you know, lights going out, or, you know, pitchforks and, you know, satanic rituals. That's not. Yeah, you know, and there might be a small minutia of that, but that's not really what spiritual warfare is. You know, it's you guys saw last 2 weeks. Actual verses on when a demonic force is involved and what they're trying to do. It's clear as day, right? False teaching, doctrines of devils, teachings of devils. Teachings of devils is don't marry someone. If you don't marry someone, you're more spiritual. That doesn't sound like a doctrine of devil, but it is, right? Abstain from these foods. They get focused. A doctrine of a devil focuses on physical things. Making me better, pride, arrogance, right? That's what a doctrine of the devil does. So, not, you know, drinking blood and sacrificing humans, and that stuff's, you know, of course there's demonic forces behind it, but that's so small. The majority of demonic warfare is seen in deception, lies, transforming as an angel of light, you know, in our emotions. You know, Satan will lie to you about God, others, and yourself, constantly. That's spiritual warfare, right? Trying to get people this way, God's people, fighting, right? Arguing over lights, right? And I don't know what the ramification will be. I'm just trusting God that those people that heard that will just go, and forget about it. Yep, talk to me. I'm going to tell you this, and I want to see if you guys pick up on it moving forward. When you guys ask me something that could cause unsurety on a Sunday morning, I'll tell you, hey, come into my office real quick. Or can we meet and talk about that? Or that's a great idea. I go positive. Hey, great thought, great idea. Let's talk about it outside. Or let's go over to the gym. Or give me a few minutes and I'll be right back. You guys pick up on that? Now you will, moving forward, if you hadn't already. So, yep. So if I know people are around that might take it the wrong way, what was said and what was heard, I won't do it. Right? I want to be wise about that. Yeah, which I don't mind. And you've picked up on, hey, he'll ask me, I can already tell, he'll say, great idea, meet me in my office, or let's talk after church, or give me a minute. You know, I'll probably say sometimes, hey, I want to talk to you about that. But I'm going to go say hi to them real quick. Or I'm going to go say bye to them.
Which I appreciate, because I am still trying to change my focus and my habits towards being able to interact with people. I'm not good at those habits yet. Mm-hmm. And so when you do that, then it helps lead back to you. Because I know I need to be doing that too. So.
Yep. It's always positive and encouraging. Even when someone tells me something that, like a cliche saying, what they've learned, and it's totally against what I believe, I'll just kind of go, oh, okay, and I'll just kind of go on to something else, right? I'll just kind of ignore it a little bit. I won't correct it or, you know, change it or like, well, about that, you know, that's more my office if they meet with me type thing, and they want to know. But I'll just go, oh, okay, you know, and just change it to something else. Why? Because I don't want, you know, going back to your question, yeah, talk to me one-on-one about it. You know, let's start thinking about what I say can affect somebody else who might not understand the whole context of why we even did what we did, right? The whole purpose behind it. They're a first-time visitor. Maybe they've only been here for a month. You know, they have no idea. They're clueless. So why start bad-talking it? That's not going to glorify the Lord, right? Yep. They were changed last Thursday. Yep. Right. Yeah. Yeah, right. Well, I think too is one thing is not everybody, but some people, not to cause conflict, the person complaining has gotten comfortable complaining to that person about the person that's listening, saying, let's talk to the pastor about that, or here was his thought, and say, I like him. This is great. Here's the positives I see, right? So now they're getting comfortable complaining to people without the person they're complaining to say, hey, well, let's not talk about it right now, or, you know, hey, you know, here's the great things I see, or, you know, let's see what Pastor Jesse had in mind, because I know he only does things that benefit us in the Lord, right? So that I see a lot of that happening. I wouldn't say a lot. I'll change my language. Some of it happening. Yep. And this kind of stuff will be addressed more in our visionary meetings, because everyone there, I'm assuming, wants to be a leader, and there will be a next level of clear, don't say this, don't do this, yes, do this, yes, say this. If you want to be here in the vision meetings, I'm guessing you want to be a leader, you know, and this is what I expect, you know. Sure. Yeah, okay. Right. Yeah, so with them venting, I'll hear them out and say, okay, I've noticed a theme the last 3 weeks. You know, when we start off, you know, when we're just talking about, you know, you're venting about these things. You know, is something really bothering you that you want to talk about? Or, you know, yeah, is there something really bothering you? With you telling me this, is there something you want me to do? Is there something that you want from me? And then, okay, you venting to this, you know, what do you really want from this? You know, what do you really want by telling me this? Because I want to help with you venting. I'm thankful because it's showing that you trust me, but what result do we want? Like, moving forward, you know. That's why you have to ask. Yeah. Yep. Because then when you ask, and Matt just did, it sounds robotic at times. But it helps you really cut through on miscommunication or saying the wrong thing, you know, because a lot of times with them saying that, they have what, you're not in their head, right? They have their perspective on them saying this. And with you saying those same things, wouldn't be that perspective, right? So I've learned years ago, I've given so much advice and counsel that wasn't what they were thinking, because I had no idea. I'm addressing what they're saying. But it's not what they want. It's not where they're going. So then I have to learn to say, even my kids, every day when they come home from school, we'll talk about school, they'll be telling me things, and I'll say, okay, you know, with you telling me this, you know, do you want help with it? What have you learned? How did you see Christ in this? Whatever. Is there any Bible verse? I mean, what do you want to do? Yes, I want help with what do I do when they're saying this? Excellent. Because how you started out had nothing to do with what do I do when they're saying this. Right? So now I listen to learn. I listen to learn. Okay. Now I'm thinking about, I want them to go here, but I got to, like Paul, systematically get them there. Mm-hmm. But I address things usually, Julie, to answer your question, kind of like, you know, if it's the first time and I hear them vent a little bit, I'll say, okay, you know, that's kind of a bummer. I'm sorry that's happening. You know, here's what it says here in James, and I'll just kind of like cut them off and get to it, you know, and see if that helps. You know, they do it again the second time, and I cut them off even sooner and say, yeah, you know, I didn't hear about that, and it is a shame, you know, that happened. But and I cut them off shorter. The third time, they're just not getting it, that I don't want to talk about it, or let's not focus on that when we meet. I'll say, okay, I noticed a theme the last 2 weeks. You started out this way. You know, we've gotten the Bible study, or we've talked about the scriptures kind of sooner. You know, are you doing okay? Is there something else going on in your life that this is a red button issue for you? You know, how can I help? What do we want to do here? Does that make sense? And again, there's so many things happening and so many things going on. I'm trying to look at the investment of time. You know, this person who's God's child, I only have X amount of time with them. I want to see results. I want to see growth. I want to invest and get a return. Not for me, I could care less. It's for the Lord. I want the Lord to get a return. And I need to know how to get there. Does that make sense? Yeah. That helped, Julie? Well, this stuff isn't... I should record the counseling sessions and turn them into books. We're working on that. I'm still learning myself. So every year is a new journey. Every year we're learning more and more. It just feels like, man, you know, this last year has been great. You know, the responses, the answers, the growth, the teaching, the people coming to me, the circumstances. Like, even if I plateaued where I'm at, I would be fine, but I want more. And the next year it's like, whoa. You know, what I thought I knew just now got enhanced. You know, now it's like an HD. Now I feel like a superhero, you know, with when someone comes and I give them scripture, you know, and like the Lord sees that change in them. It's humbling to be a part of. You know, the questions I get now in church, nothing compared to a year and a half ago. Nothing at all. So when I sit down and I listen to the sermons again, or I go over the questions that were asked, you know, sometimes I get choked up and get teary-eyed going, holy smokes, we didn't even think this way a year and a half ago. But these questions are coming from positions of they're learning. And I tell the Lord, Lord, if it comes to a point to where they outgrow me, praise the Lord, and I've done my job. You know, they've grown beyond what I can give them. That would be a good problem. That'd be great. Next week we'll go over, so that was kind of like how to get someone victory in Christ or to see their victory in Christ. Next week we'll go over how to maintain that victory in Christ. Maintenance, how to maintain that, right? A lot of it you guys already know, I'll just give you maybe different words and different perspectives on it. Any more questions? Regina, will you pray for us?